attends to our needs. He is always our God, the God of mercy and grace. I invite you at this time to open your Bible to Psalm 47. Today I want us to look at this psalm. It consists of 9 verses. Now, like most of the psalms in the Bible, the vast majority of them, we can't be sure what prompted the psalmist to write this particular psalm. But as you will see as we look at this particular psalm, Psalm 47, as I read it, it does appear the psalm is written to commemorate a victory. God wins for his people over one or more of the hostile nations that seek to destroy Israel and occupy their land. And that is why the psalmist will praise God in this particular psalm as the King of all the earth, who rules over all he has made, and therefore can protect his people from their enemies. And I think in this sin-broken world in which we live, where we have many want to be rulers of the world, shall we name them? Let us not. This is a comforting truth. We have many people who want to be a ruler of the world. But I think this particular psalm gives us comfort because it takes man off his self-made throne and it puts him in his proper place as it announces with anyone with ears to hear, there's only one king of all the earth. And that king is the God who made the earth and all that is in it. And that really is the message, the basic message of Psalm 47. If you were to distill it down to one truth, I would say it would be that. God is king of all the earth. He made it, and he rules it. He alone is king. So this time, let's read this joyful, really. It's a joyful song of praise that celebrates God as our king. Psalm 47. To the choir master, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. It begins in these words, verse 1. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. So far, the reading of God's holy inerrant word. Grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God, it will endure forever. So let us now pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for this opportunity you give to us to open up your truth, your word, and hear your voice speak to us clearly by means of the psalmist who wrote Psalm 47. So we pray that you would truly give us the ears to hear that we need, and the heart that is soft, pliable, ready to take this word and hide it within our hearts so that we may not sin against you, but instead live to your glory. For as the psalmist has made clear, you are king. There is no other. You are king of all the earth. So answer our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the main idea of this particular psalm is not hard to find. I think it's a good practice when you read something like a psalm or even a passage of scripture. Look at it and try to find what is the main idea here. What is the main thought the author is trying to communicate? Now, there are oftentimes many thoughts coalescing around the main thought, but the main thought is good to know. What is the main truth here that the author of Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, obviously, is communicating to me? And I don't think when we look at Psalm 47, that main idea is difficult to find, because the author states his main point two times so we don't miss it. I could be dull of hearing, dull of seeing at times, but the author here, he's helping me out. And he states his main point two times. First, in verse 2, he writes, "For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." Then in verse 7, he writes, "For God is king of all the earth." Sing praises with a psalm. So the main point the author wants us to remember after we read this psalm is simply this: God is the king of all the earth. Therefore, here's the application. In response to this truth, praise him with joyful songs. In response to that truth, praise him with joyful songs. And then everything else that the psalmist writes in Psalm 47 will be built around this main theme that God is the king of all the earth, and he deserves our praise. And since God is king of all the earth, when we think of the king, and when we say God is king of all the earth, immediately we should say that he is sovereign over all. If he is truly the king, if he is the king of all the earth, not just one portion of the earth, we must say that God is sovereign over all. And that means nothing in this world happens by chance. You know that, I know that, but oftentimes we forget that. When we get flustered, when things happen in our life, and we say, why did that occur? Well, God has a purpose. He's the one who's orchestrating it. Nothing happens by chance. R.C. Sproul, he was fond of saying, there are no stray molecules in the universe. They're not doing their own thing. Everything is going according to God's perfect plan. He is the king of the universe, so how can there be a stray molecule? It can't be. God's sovereignty eliminates the idea of any such notion as chance. So the main point in mind, God is king of all the earth, and the proper response to that truth is to praise him with joyful songs. I want us to see how the author then builds his psalm around that main point. And what I've done is I've divided the psalm into two parts in order to do that. First, in verses 1 through 5, the psalmist begins with an exhortation to praise God. He then transitions to his main point, which I've already stated, God is king of all the earth. After which he then declares God rules over the nations in general and his people in particular. That's the first part. Second part, verses 6 through 9, the psalmist will once more begin with an exhortation to praise God. He will then again transition to his main point, God is king of all the earth. After which he once more declares the rule of God over the nations in general and his people in particular. However, here's the difference. He now includes the Gentile nations among the people of God in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. That's the difference between the two parts. So with that said, let's go ahead and look at part 1 of Psalm 47. Verses 1 through 5, beginning with verse 1. That is an exhortation or a command for all people, notice, all people, Jew and Gentile, to joyfully praise God. See what the author writes in that verse. He begins in these words, "Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy." So here we see God deserves our wholehearted praise, does he not? That is a command. And here we're seeing he is commanding us to wholeheartedly praise the Lord. Now you may know in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5, we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might. In fact, Jesus said that is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, and that would be to love your neighbor as yourself. So that is the first great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might. And here in verse 1, the psalmist is underlining that truth, underlining it, when we are told to clap our hands and sing to God loudly and joyfully. You know, back when I was a charismatic, can I confess that? I was a Pentecostal. I think I've told most everybody. If not, if it's a shock to you this day, Just know that's how I came to know Jesus. They were very evangelistic, and they shared the good news with me, and I became a Pentecostal for a time. Well, back when I was part of the charismatic denomination, the pastor would sometimes tell the congregation to give the Lord a clap offering. We'd be in the middle of worship, singing a song, and all of a sudden he'd break out and say, "Let's everybody give the Lord a clap offering." Perhaps he had in mind, I never asked him, perhaps he had in mind verse 1 of Psalm 47 when he did so. Now, to be very honest, I always felt rather silly giving the Lord a clap offering. To me, felt really strange to give the Lord a round of applause, much like we would do for somebody after a musical performance. It just seemed kind of odd. It seemed that God was above that. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. And while I personally don't commend clap offerings in the worship service during the time of worship, the psalmist here, notice, doesn't hesitate. He's not hesitating at all to exhort all people, Jew and Gentile, to put those two hands together and clap away as they sing joyfully to God. Now, in regards to clapping as we sing to God, I have commentaries I look at, and I kind of smiled when I read Matthew Henry's commentary on this particular verse. You know, Matthew Henry was that old 17th century Presbyterian pastor. And as you might guess, being a Presbyterian pastor of the 17th century, he was very reserved in his approach to worship, much more so than we are today. But here's the caveat. As conservative as Henry was, in his commentary on this particular verse, he cautioned people not to take an overly strict stance toward Christians who may demonstrate some enthusiasm in worship. For he writes this regarding verse 1 of Psalm 47. Henry said, "Such expressions of devout affections," and here he is speaking of clapping and singing loudly, "that to some may seem indecent and imprudent, should not be hastily censured and condemned, much less ridiculed, because if they come from an upright heart, God will accept the strength of the affection and excuse the weakness of the expressions of it." That from a Presbyterian 17th century pastor. In other words, Matthew Henry, while not encouraging clapping to accompany singing, was nonetheless not willing here to outright condemn it. Why? Because he believed, like the psalmist, God deserves and is pleased by our wholehearted, joyful praise. Amen. Well, with that said, let's go ahead and look at verse 2. Well, the psalmist gives the reason for his exhortation to wholeheartedly praise God with joyful hearts. He writes, "For the Lord, Yahweh, the Most High, is to be feared." Of course, that's speaking of revered or held in awe. Then he goes on, "a great king over all the earth." And here we have the author's main point clearly stated. And that again is, God is the king of all the earth. Therefore, we must praise him with joyful song, as verse 1 commands. And here, see in verse 3 how the psalmist reveals God as king, rules over the nations in general, when he writes this: "He subdued," and subdued is subjected, "he subjected peoples under us and nations under our feet." In other words, God, the psalmist is saying, God turns the tables on his enemies, and the nations who attempt to conquer his people are themselves conquered or subdued and made subject to their rule. They try to harm God's people, and it comes back and bites them. And I believe it is likely, though he does not specify, the author has in mind here one of Israel's great victories over one or more of the hostile nations that seek her destruction. I mentioned that in the very beginning of my sermon. And I believe, my own opinion is, this will be the same victory the previous psalm, Psalm 46, also commemorates. In fact, there are some commentators that believe the two psalms were actually one psalm at one time, because they're so closely related. So if the psalmist here is commemorating this wonderful victory of God, one or more wonderful victories of God in Psalm 47, then of course Psalm 46, if they had been connected together, would be commemorating that very same victory. And if you know anything about Psalm 46, and that is why we sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God this morning, that was Luther's song he took from Psalm 46, you will know Psalm 46 speaks of the hostile nations raging against God's people, as they often do. But the psalmist in Psalm 46 goes on to say, since God is King of all the earth, when he utters his voice, as verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 46 reveal, guess what happens? When God utters his voice, the earth melts, the bow, the weapon, breaks, the spear, another weapon, shatters, the chariots are burned, and wars cease to the ends of the earth because God rules over the nations. All he has to do is speak a word, and it's over. The battle is done. The weapons are gone. Peace pervades. And that means, when we think of this, the people of the world cannot harm the people of God unless, for his sovereign and hidden purposes, God allows them to do so, for he rules over the nations. And that is why we can read in the book of Isaiah, God declaring of himself, this is God saying, this is who I am. In chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, God begins in these words, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. But not only does God rule over the nations in general, as we have seen, and govern them according to his will, the psalmist also reveals in verse 4, he rules over his people in particular. And note, for them alone, he has a special love. God has a special love for you. He has a special love for me. Look at verse 4, where the psalmist writes, he chose our heritage. That word could also be interpreted, he chose our inheritance. For us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. So here the psalmist reflects on God's sovereign rule. As king of all the earth, it ensures that his people inherit the land of Canaan that was often called a land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore, as the psalmist writes, this beautiful land of milk and honey that God had promised to give his people is now, at the time the psalmist writes, the pride of Jacob, or we would say the pride of Israel, because Jacob and Israel, those two names are synonymous. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Yet keeping that in mind, you know from history, the history of Israel is told to us in the Old Testament scriptures, while the people did live in the promised land, while God did give them that land, they had to fight to keep it. They could not get lazy and just relinquish the charge God had given them to secure the land and keep it secure. He was working in and through them, but they must fight to keep it. For the pagan nations surrounding them never gave them rest. They were always looking for an opportunity to take back that land. We would say the enemy was always at the gate. So the Bible also records God repeatedly came to the aid of his people and he gave them victory over his enemies. Repeatedly, God would do that for his people. Now, eventually, we know the story. We know the story of Israel. It's a sad story. Because of their unrepentant sin and rebellion, God did let the nations finally defeat his people, and he did let the nations take them into captivity. The Assyrians first took the 10 tribes, and it was the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin taken by the Babylonians years later. And they took them out of the promised land, far away from the land of promise that God had given to his people, because they were rebellious and unrepentant. But at the time the psalmist writes Psalm 47, that day is still on the horizon. And the God who is king over all the earth still fights for his people. And he still gives them the victory over their enemies, whom, as verse 3 reveals, they subdue in battle. So God is working in and through his people. And the psalmist is writing here, giving praise to God because they had given them a victory over one or more of their enemies. Now look at verse 5. The psalmist writes these words, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. So with the unnamed battle won, the writer, the psalmist, now pictures God, the king of all the earth, returning to his heavenly abode after he has helped his people, accompanied by the triumphant shouts of his people. And notice the loud sound of a trumpet, I believe that would be a shofar, that is blown to announce the battle is over and the victory is God's. So he is returning, is what he is picturing, to his place of abode, his heavenly abode, after he has helped his people, after he has conquered their enemies. The trumpet is blowing. And if that, as you're thinking about that, if the picture of God ascending to his holy habitation, after he defeats the enemies of his people, if it calls to your mind the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, after he dies on the cross for our sins and rises from the grave for our justification and thereby defeats mankind's two great enemies of sin and death, you are right to do so. If that picture comes to your mind when you read those words, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet, you are right to do so. For I believe this is most certainly a prophetic allusion to the ascension of Christ. Or as John Calvin writes in his commentary on Psalm 46, verse 5, Christ triumphantly ascended far above all heavens and obtained the empires of the world and subdued all pride and loftiness with his celestial power. And this prophetic allusion to the ascension of Christ here in verse 5, when as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 reveals God, Jesus took captivity captive, and he thereby opened the door for the nations to come into God's kingdom, as the gospel goes into the world with great power, explains to me, at least me, why the psalmist in verses 1 through 4 commands all people, remember, all people, Jew and Gentile, to clap their hands and shout to God with loud songs of joy over the victory he secures for his people Israel when he defeats their enemies and subdues them. Why do I believe this? Well, listen to this. For by saving his people Israel, specifically the tribe of Judah, and defeating their enemies, God secures a promised blessing for the world in that he preserves the seed of Abraham, the promised Christ, through whom he will gather a people to himself from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That is why I believe the psalmist begins with that exhortation for all the peoples to praise God, Jew and Gentile alike. We can understand why the psalmist would say, Israel, praise God for the victory he gave you. But it's kind of hard to conceive. Why would he say, nations, praise God? Praise God for your defeat. Well, he's telling them to praise God because through the securing of Israel, through the defending of Israel, what is he doing? He's protecting the promised seed of Abraham, the Christ that is yet to come, that will open the door to the Gentile nations so they too can come into the kingdom of God. Hence that call in verse 1 for all peoples, Jew and Gentile, to what? Clap their hands and shout to God with loud sounds, songs of joy for Israel's victory over their enemies, I believe is the proper response to the grace God gives us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For them, of course, it was a future grace. For us, it is a present reality, now that Christ has come. Well, now I want us to look at part 2, verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 47. And just as he did in part 1, the psalmist begins again with an exhortation to praise God, the King of all the earth, in verse 6. Look what he writes, and note how he increases the fervency of his appeal to praise God by way of repetition. This is a very interesting verse. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Commenting on this verse, one author writes, "What jubilation is here when four times over the whole earth is called upon to sing to God? He never ceases to be good. Let us never cease to be grateful. Let him have all our praise. No one ought to have even a particle of it. Jesus shall have it all. There is everlasting reason for thanksgiving while we dwell under the shadow of such a throne." Amen. There is everlasting reason for thanksgiving and praise when we dwell under such a throne, the shadow of such a throne, as the Lord who is King over all the earth. Then in verse 7 we read, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm." Again, sing praises. Sing praises, sing praises. That is the repeated theme as well, is it not? The main idea is God is King of all the earth. The response by his people is sing praises to that. Sing praises. Give him the praise he is due. And see in verse 8, as he did in verse 3, how the psalmist reveals God rules as king over the nations in general. Look what he writes. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. So here we have the picture of supreme authority. And perhaps we have in this image a picture of the ascended and glorified Christ who is now seated at the right hand of God and rules the nations with all authority and power. We know he ascended to heaven. We know he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and perhaps this is a picture of that very truth. Now, of course, when the author wrote Psalm 47, the reign of Christ at the right hand of God was still in the future. It was yet to come. But just as verse 5 can be a prophetic allusion to his ascension, so verse 8 can be a prophetic allusion to his present reign in glory. And understood in this way, take note of this, the ascended Christ is not frantic. He is sitting in heaven. And the word that we are given in the Hebrew is a word that conveys composure, authority, strength, seated, very composed. He's not frantic. Jesus is not frantic in heaven, but he's completely composed as he sits on his holy throne as the Son of God and rules the nations as the King of all the earth. And since that is true, since he is composed, since he is ruling in that way, we can know for certain Jesus is not pacing the streets of gold right now, frantically worrying over this world, is he? He's not bothered at all, worrying if the Strait of Hormuz remains closed. That's not his care. He's not worried about the Ebola virus. Is it contained? He's not worried if Iran and the U.S. can finally sign a peace agreement or if the war in Ukraine ends. Jesus is not walking up and down the streets of gold pondering these things. He's not even pondering if the Republicans lose a majority in the House or Senate this coming election cycle. He's not frantic over that, is he? He's not even worried about if gas prices go down and the stock market continues to go up. The Lord is not bothered at all. Now, we may be anxious about these things, and you may be anxious about these things. And if you are anxious about these things, you need to remember what I said last week. Don't be anxious. That's what Paul said. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We may be worried about those things. We may be anxious about those things, but I guarantee you God is not. He is seated on his throne. He is fully composed. He is ruling over all he has made without a worry, for he is king of all the earth. And despite the sinful workings of man, who plots and plans, who schemes and subverts to advance his own agenda, God's plans will always prevail over the plans of man. So I say, let us keep that in mind as we witness our world. In particular, this nation continue to come unraveled. And it really seems like it's unraveling, doesn't it? Let us keep that in mind, for God is not surprised at the turmoil that we see with our eyes. Did you know it is all part of his plan? Do you believe it is all part of his plan? Did you know the Lord actually wrote this story, the story that's going on right now, long before the world began. And you can rest assured it will continue to unfold in the way he penned each chapter until Jesus returns in the new book he also wrote, where each chapter is better than the one before, begins and ever ends. It will continue to go the way the Lord has designed. He wrote the book before the world even began. So what we are seeing with our own eyes today was already foreordained by God. So let us remember, as verse 8 reveals, God is on the throne, not man. God, not man, is the king of the earth, and he rules over all he has made. And now that brings us to the final verse, verse 9. And here the psalmist reveals the king of all the earth not only rules the nations in general, he rules over his people in particular. Note that now includes the people from outside of Israel in fulfillment of his promise to Abraham. See what he writes. The princes, and the princes here would be the rulers of the people. Peoples are always referring to the Gentile nations. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. If you read that fast, you don't pick that up. But here he's saying the rulers who represent the people, and of course the people will be included in this, the peoples of the nations gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth, and a shield here can also be translated ruler, since like a shield they are responsible to protect the people, they belong to God, that is, they belong to the God in the same way that his covenant people Israel do. That is what this verse is telling us. The nations now belong to God in that covenant sense. And based on this truth, he then concludes, the psalmist that is, he, and speaking of God, is highly exalted. That's an understatement, isn't it? God is highly exalted. He is exalted over all. He is infinitely exalted. So now we see beyond all doubt, I believe, why the psalmist commands all peoples. Again, going back to the very beginning, all peoples he commands, Jew and Gentile, in verse 1, to clap their hands and shout to God with loud sounds of joy. Loud songs of joy is because Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, whom verse 5 reveals is the ascended Lord of glory, whom verse 8 reveals is presently seated on his throne in heaven, reigning over the nations, has by his redemptive work opened wide the gates for the nations to come into the kingdom and become the people of God. Or as verse 9 states, the people of the God of Abraham. So while we can say that Psalm 47 did have a present application to Israel when it was written, to encourage them that God was their king, he was the king of all the earth, and he will protect them from their enemies, thus he deserves their heartfelt praise, we can also say it had a prophetic future application for the nations. For it looked forward to the day when through the promised seed of Abraham, who is Jesus the Christ, the door would be open for the gospel to go into the world, and the one-time enemies of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, could then become his friends. It's a wonderful psalm, looking forward to the future when this would happen, when through Christ the nations then could come into the kingdom of God. And so, as we close this time, as I conclude my sermon, what should be our response? What should be the application to this message? Well, let's begin with thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, our God, who is King of all the earth, and he is worthy of all our praise. For we most certainly, you and I, were the one-time enemies of God, who through faith in Jesus Christ have now become his friends. You were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. But God in his mercy saved us. All glory be to God. Praise his holy name. Thank God that he preserved the seed of Abraham in the people of Israel, so that at the appointed time, the seed of Abraham, the promised Christ, would come into this world. He would take to himself a human nature and become man. He would then live his life sinless to the glory of God. He would then go to the cross and die on the cross to atone for our sins that we might be forgiven. He would then be buried in a tomb, but 3 days later he would rise again from the grave. By his resurrection, we are justified. For God counted his sacrifice perfect and acceptable. And then, of course, he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. He has united himself to us through the work of the Spirit. And he has promised to return to judge the living and the dead, consummate the kingdom of God. Yes, I think that is reason to praise God, don't you? Thanks be to God. He is most worthy to be praised. And let us thank him. I believe thank him for his grace. How do we thank God for his grace? Well, we do it in word, yes. But we also do it by the way we live. Let us live for his glory, to thank him for his grace. Why? Well, I think I've given numerous reasons why, but I'll close in these words. For our God is a great King. He is the King of all the earth, and he is highly exalted. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you are King. Oh Lord, as we look at this world of all these